Most Christians end their prayers with, "And in Jesus' name we pray." But do we really know what that means? Is it just a great way to wrap up a prayer? Is it just a great way to make sure God hears what we're asking for? Or does it mean something much deeper than we realize? I want to know. Welcome to the Doctrine of Christ. In this episode, we're going to discuss what it really means to pray in the name of Jesus. It was an eye-opening study for me, and I know it will be for you too. So get out your Bibles, your pen, and your paper. Take plenty of notes. Let's grow together. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you.
In the time of Christ, it was customary for a disciple to choose a rabbi. And pretty much today, people say, well, I follow this teacher, I follow that teacher. They've fallen back in to the rabbinic trap they really have, where they emulate men over the teacher, which is the Holy Ghost. But in this instance, the rabbi, the only one that deserves to be called rabbi, he chooses the disciples. And as we studied last week in our DOC, that the call went out. And then when people properly responded to the call of the gospel by faith and commitment, Christ would choose them for specific tasks that they would be gifted for by the Holy Spirit, and choose them to be taught by him and by the Holy Ghost. There are many people that claim to be Christians that have never come into the experience of really being taught by Jesus and by the Holy Ghost. Now, in John chapter 17, verse 18, let's look at this text. John chapter 17 and verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And it's the commissioning. And when the commissioning of the gospel goes forth, when the person responds in faith and commitment, then they are chosen. Now, in this text, let's notice something in John chapter 15, verse 16. And we don't think the way God thinks. You know, the Bible says this, that our thoughts are as far away from his thoughts as the heaven is from the earth. And we have preconceived ideas about Scripture, but when we really read it, it's not saying what we think it does. And in John chapter 15, and verse 16, let's just read that again. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, notice here that the bearing of fruit comes before the promise of prayer. Now, we think in terms of, well, I'm going to pray so that I can bring forth fruit. But this is not what's going on here. The person is responding and bearing fruit, and then this promise is given, you see. Now, this totally flips this out of the context where it's normally used. And usually, the people in the Word of Faith movement, they treat God like a cosmic slot machine. And, you know, you turn in a show, tune into a show, and you hear your Word of Faith teacher and whatever you want, you know, you name it and claim it. We know how that goes. This has nothing to do with this. This is a promise to those that have responded and are bearing fruit. Now, this gives us the focus of this promise. It is to those that are laboring to put forth the gospel and to put forth the kingdom of God. Now, what's he really saying here? You know, here again, when we hear a scripture like this scripture, we very seldom really hear what the scripture says, because this scripture has been so brutalized by the word of faith people. And it's also brutalized by the Hebrew root movement. We're going to be showing these two nuances. Both are horrific errors. But the truth of what's actually being said here is missed. Now, it's number one, seldom is seen that this is the promise to the person that's already bearing fruit in a specific area. And as it says in verse 16, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, let's look at that word may. Let's crank out our Webster's 1828 here for a minute, and let's just think about some things. That he may give it you. In the Webster's 1828, the word may means, number one, to be possible. To be possible. We say a thing may be or may not be. An event may happen. A thing may be done if means are not wanting. It means to be permitted, to be allowed. A man may do what the law permits. It is used in prayer and petitions to express desire. Oh, may we never experience the evils we dread. And when we just think about what this word may actually means, it's a perfect translation of the Greek word. And the Father desires to do things for us and to answer our prayers if there's no reason why he cannot. Now, this is the focus of this verse, and it's totally focused toward the kingdom. It's focused toward the fruit bearer, not toward the frivolous desires of the context it's usually put in. Now, John Wesley absolutely knocks it out of the park on this verse. He totally understands it. And it is gone from where people totally understand this verse until it's totally not understood today. Very few, which is why it's such a privilege to be able to talk about this on the DOC. Now, here's what John Wesley said on his notes in the New Testament. My apostles have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, as clearly appears from the sacred history, and appointed you that ye may go and bear fruit. I have chosen and appointed you for this end, that ye may go and convert sinners, and that your fruit may remain, that the fruit of your labors may remain to the end of the world, yea, to eternity, that whatsoever ye shall ask, the consequence of your going and bearing fruit will be that all your prayers will be heard. Now I'm going to say that again. The consequence of your going and bearing fruit will be that all of your prayers will be heard. Now this is precisely in line with what this text means. It may be that it may be done for you. You see, it's not a blank ticket that every prayer will be answered in the affirmative, but it's a promise that we will have a hearing in the court of heaven if we are going and bearing fruit. Now, this brings up the obvious implication that some people's prayers are not heard. And it's not like God is deaf. It's not like God is deaf and whatever prayer is prayed, the Father is aware of it. But there are many prayers that he doesn't even seriously consider. But when we are going and bearing fruit, this is our promise that we will be heard in the court of heaven and we can bring our petitions before the Most High. Now let's
like he said in 1 John. I know we've got that written down, but I love this verse that I know you're about to go to.
Yeah.
1 John 5:14 and 15.
Yes.
I have used that verse a lot to build my own confidence up and to make sure that I'm praying things in the right way sometimes. But go ahead and read it. Is that what you just pulled up there?
Yeah, this is exactly where we are at. 1 John 5:14.
Yeah.
And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, and there's the thing, isn't it?
According to his will.
He heareth us.
There's that consequence.
He hears us, you see. And that if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now that is really, really neat.
Now, well, that just makes you really evaluate your prayers.
Yeah.
Because if you're asking something according to his will, then you need to know what his will is in this regard, in regard to the topic, you know, yeah, which you can find it in the word. So you need to spend time in the word, find out what his will is, especially with what you're praying for. And if it lines up with his word, he does hear you.
Yeah. Yeah.
I love those verses.
It is. It's so good. And for people, you see, if you are not born again, and if you're not seriously committed to preaching the gospel and building the kingdom, you need to just forget this episode, because this is not for you. We're not even talking to you here except to repent and get in God's will, you see.
But then the rest of them aren't going to work for him either, David.
No. You know, this is the idea that lukewarm's okay. You know, lukewarm's okay. Any old thing, any little of this, little of that. You see, this is not what Christ said. And the tremendous promises, you see, and this is why I love the DOC so much. It's all about finding his will, isn't it? When we really find his will, you know, and so many times we say, you know, this is God's will for me, that is, and, you know, the term is used quite cheaply. But when a believer can find his will and is committed to the gospel and the kingdom of God, there are no limits to what the Father will do in those situations. You see, this is a thing that you and I need to do, and I think we're on a good start here. We want to be so focused on Christ, the gospel, the kingdom, that we are right in the center of his will. Then we can pray and put our petitions forward to him, and the sky's the limit. And we have this confidence, Jimmy, that he will hear us in the courts of heaven, that he will hear us. Now, right here, we read John chapter 15, verse 16. Let's read verses 7 and 8. And right here in this same text is the big ingredient to finding the will of God. And there are many scriptures, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that really help us in this regard. Now let's look what Jesus said here. If ye abide in me, now that little phrase in scripture, in Christ, that Paul used so many times, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that means in a relationship with, in Christ by faith, baptized into Christ by faith. And if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Now there's the DOC right there. Number one, abide in Christ. Number two, my words. Very specific. And Jesus here isn't talking about all of scripture. All of the Bible's good. We know that. But Jesus is talking about that DOC, them red letters. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So now we're filling in the blanks of the picture. Number one, you're born again. Number two, you're committed to the kingdom. And number three, the words of Christ abide in you, to the point where, well, what would Jesus do? Well, yeah, I know. This is what he said. This is what he did. And as we conform ourselves to Christ in our relationship and in the DOC abiding in us, then you ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, let's not just read our Bible. Let's read our Bibles here. Let's look at this next verse. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Now, what's changed? We began by someone bearing fruit in verse 16. The prayer promise is then given. Now, here we have the person bearing fruit using the prayer, and now they bear much fruit, you see. It goes to another level. So now we've gone from the bearing fruit, prayer promise, and now the person that has got the promise, he prays again, and now it says much fruit, you see. And this just shows the escalation of faith and growth and prayer. When we find the will of God, we just keep praying, and then fruit becomes much fruit. I love it.
That's what I read that today from John Wesley. He said, prayers are a fruit of faith and produce more fruit.
There you go. Say it again.
He said, prayers are a fruit of faith and produce more fruit.
Yeah. Yeah. And there's nothing that will encourage you to pray more than an answered prayer. But you see, you got to get your toe in the water at some point in the game. And once you get your toe in the water and you start on this road, yeah, you can.
Well, David, I thought this whole time that praying in the name of Jesus was just, a tagline at the end of my prayer.
Yeah. And there's so much more. We're going to have so much more rich revelation here on that. I just am so
flexible. I can't wait.
This. Yeah, I mean.
My mind is already blown, and we just got started.
Yeah, and let's just read three quick scriptures that give us, it'll point us in that. What's the will of God? It's what everyone always says. Well, the will of God is that you're born again, and every child of God, we did the DOC and the Great Commission, every child of God is given the Great Commission. You're to preach the gospel and help build the kingdom of God. And then let's get some general parameters. Now, these are some statements in scripture that will point us in the right direction. 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if we desire to use the DOC to put the gospel out, it's not his will that any should perish. That's the will of God. And we can rightly pray that God bless our humble efforts as we keep Christ at the forefront and his word and his doctrine. We can come before him and know that it's God's will and ask him to bless that endeavor. Now, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, in the doctrine of Christ, it shows us his heart. His heart is to the one that's lost, to the lost sheep. And in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what he's all about. He's hunting that lost sheep. He's out there looking for that lost one that strayed. And we've all been there, I think. We've all been that little lost sheep at one time or another.
Can I say what the word save means in the Strong's?
You sure can.
Okay, so read again. What was the very first part of that scripture where he says he came to save?
For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost.
All right, so the Son of Man has come to heal, preserve, deliver, protect, rescue. Yep. Those are all from that one word. Some people call it sozo, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
That's
how do you pronounce
that
it?
That is.
It's the Greek word 4982. Yep. And when you just read, sometimes when I go look up the original Greek or Hebrew, I like to go back and say that verse again and insert all of those definitions just one at a time in that and just say that verse over. He for the Son of Man came to heal. The Son of Man came to preserve. You know, I would just like to go back and forth like that. It just really helps to drive it home for me.
And that shows us God's heart. And that shows us God's will. And anything that tries to stop that, God wants to destroy. Now let's look at, and this is also his will. In 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So he wants to save individuals, and he is out to destroy those things that are standing in the way of that, false doctrines, and we're going to look at some of them as we go forward here. Let's go to Psalm 66, and let's think about something else. You know, we have said in the text that God will hear us. This is our confidence that he will hear us if we are working to put forth the gospel and praying to that end, that he will hear us. Now, that implies that there are some people that God does not hear. And here again, it's not that God is deaf. You know, he knows everything and he hears everything, but he is not going to hear you in the sense that he's going to seriously consider doing what you want. Now, and this is something Watson brought out in this book on repentance, that the only prayer God ever hears is a repentant prayer.
I was thinking that when you were saying that, because I'm like, well, because you had just said, you know, God may not hear every prayer, but I remember that. It's like God always hears it when you cry out for repentance. And why is that? Because that's according to his will. It's his will that all would repent and be saved.
There you go. There you go. When we understand the direction of his will and how focused it is there, you know, it will help us. And yeah, Watson did such a good job on that in the book. And we did that DOC on repentance. Now let's read in Psalm 66 and let's begin in verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now that's a pretty straightforward deductive statement.
What's regard mean in this? If I see it I enjoy do I find it? What's that mean?
Well, to pay something no regard or no attention is just to ignore it. And to pay regard to something means to focus on it, to dwell in it, and to and naturally, if you're doing that, you're enjoying it. So this is the thing. If we are opening that door for iniquity in our heart, you know, the Lord's not going to hear you. And
that's what it says right there. The Lord will not hear me.
It says it, doesn't it? That, is that in your Bible? Well, yeah, it is. And it doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. We never will be. But we have to have our heart turned from the things of the world unto Christ.
Well, we know that the whole perfect thing, because this scripture is coming from David.
Yeah.
And we have a lot of scripture outlining the mistakes he made, and yet he was a man after God's own heart, and he understood that if he regarded iniquity in his heart, that God wasn't going to hear what he was asking.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Another, I was thinking about this today. One of these days on the DOC, we're going to do Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect. That is an awesome DOC, as they all are. But in verse 19, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Now, here again, David didn't say, well, you've done everything for me that you wanted to do, because David wanted to build the temple. God said, no, you know, you got blood on your hands.
Yeah.
He didn't give David everything he wanted in prayer, or any child of God. I mean, we're all a bunch of little spoiled brats. I mean, just think what we would be if every prayer we've ever prayed would be answered. I mean, wouldn't that be something?
I've heard people say every prayer you pray is answered, but it's answered in the way that you would have asked it if you knew everything like God does.
Yeah. And, you know, sometimes God says no.
That's because it's not right.
Yeah, yeah.
Or it's not, what we've learned so far, it's because it's not according to his will, or he doesn't get glory for it.
And I'm not going to get specific here.
Come on, get specific.
No. It would be much too humbling, but I have prayed prayers and I have been so boneheaded about things that God has answered my prayer to teach me a lesson. Now that is, and I mean, that has happened, and it's happened to other people also. So
think about this. You know, you've raised children. I've raised children. Sometimes they come and ask us for something and we say no, because we know what's best. We know that's not good. You're not going to like, even if it's something simple and there's nothing wrong with it, we just actually know that they're not really going to like it, and it's not going to be what they thought it was, whatever. But they just keep coming. They keep coming. And we finally said, all right, do it. And I will get specific. One time, me and my sister wanted this pan of brownies up on the I'm going to tell my mom right now. We wanted this pan of brownies that was up on top of the refrigerator. And my mom knew that they were dried out and they weren't any good. And she just hadn't got around to throw them away yet because we'd been busy. Well, we threw such a fit over it. She finally got the things down and put them on the table. And said, there, eat them. Eat every bit of them.
Yeah.
And we did. And we're like, these aren't very good. I'll never forget that. That was a good one.
Oh, yeah. God's given me the brownie pan before, too. And you don't forget it. You don't forget it when the Father hands you the brownie pan. No, you don't forget that one. And here in verse 19, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to my prayer. That means he will seriously hear you, and he will attend to it and answer it according to his will. His desire is to do good things for us when it may be allowed. You see, and this is the whole picture. He attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer. I think we can safely say that most prayers are turned away, and the Father cannot even seriously consider most prayers, nor his mercy from me. Now, something we hear over and over and over in the Psalms is that which we see in Psalm 102. And this is something that David is one of the classic examples, because, boy, he learned this one. He learned it the hard way. And in Psalm 102, it says, hear my prayer, O Lord. And over, we see the psalmist petition, hear me, you know, attend unto my prayer. Don't turn it away. Seriously consider here what I'm saying to you. And this is the John chapter 15, how to have the God listen to our prayer, you see, and seriously consider it. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thy ear unto me. And, you know, and here again, God's omniscient. He knows all things. He isn't deaf. But when he inclines his ear unto us, he's our Heavenly Father, and it's just like when you want to have a serious talk with Dad about something you want or need. You see, you know, Dad is going to hear you out, and if he can do it in a way that's not harmful to you, he's going to do it. Yeah, it's amazing. Incline thy ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. And in the book of Proverbs, and these scriptures are very clear. And when we go, and this is what we do over and over, we begin with the doctrine of Christ, and we see clearly what he is saying. And when we get that, all of scripture explodes in tremendous clarity and focus. And in the book of Proverbs, chapter 28 and verse 9, and here's another scripture that, and you know, a lot of people say they believe the Bible. They don't really believe the Bible. In Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination.
So that's now, not even just not heard. That's abomination. That's bad.
Yeah.
That's worse than being heard, right?
Yeah. He's not gonna even be fooling with it. He's not gonna hear it, incline his ear to it, attend to it, you see. And it's abomination. Yeah.
So when it says he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, isn't that the same as what we read back in the other scriptures where it says, abide in me and my words abide in you? And, you know, it's got to do with what he said. That's hearing the law, right?
Yeah. And the law that we see throughout all of scripture, the doctrine of Christ unfolds this and embraces it. And a disobedient antinomian faith is nowhere acknowledged or in any way endorsed. And here again, we have the Greasy Grace Boys that make a mockery of obedience and holiness. We read in one of our DOCs, I believe, the quote from Charles Stanley, where he said, some people think holiness is a condition. Holiness is not a condition. Well, the Bible says otherwise. And this idea that there's some kind of an antinomian faith that God blesses, it's abomination. I mean, your prayer's an abomination. Your life is an abomination. And so is your prayer.
David, what is antinomian? I just got a text from somebody said, what's antinomian?
Okay. Antinomian means without law, against the law. You know, like we say, Jesus said that one jot or one tittle will in no wise pass for the law. Well, the law is gone. You know, anything left of Matthew, forget that, throw it out. You know, this idea that you're home free and you can just do whatever you want, this is the there's gobs of people that are teaching this greasy grace. This is the main philosophy put forth in American mega churches. Yep. And it's not just a little bit of it out there. There's gobs of it out there. And it's not just wrong. It's an abomination. Yeah. It's an abomination. And and one more scripture on this vein. It's so clear in 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's look at verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3 and 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So many scriptures in this regard that it's amazing how many people are not even aware of this concept. And it just goes to show how far this modern apostasy has taken us from what scripture actually says. And
let me ask you this while we're on that scripture. It says, but at the end it says, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Is it a stretch to say do evil doesn't necessarily mean being in witchcraft and voodoo and all that? It could it mean just praying selfish prayers? Could it mean teaching, even if you don't realize it, if you're teaching this greasy grace and you really believe it and you've been taught, it could, is it a stretch to say that that is even to do evil?
No, it's not a stretch at all. And I, it was either on the broadcast we did here or another one. I've said this before, and I have to stand by it, that I believe that this greasy grace, so-called gospel, is taking more people to hell than the Jehovah Witnesses. And a lot of these things that people would think of actually being a cult. And you see, there's nothing that will prevent a person from being born again and living right any quicker than thinking that he already is. And this deception that Satan has so many people under, that they are born again, they are okay. It's like in the Church of Laodicea. I'm rich and I'm in need of nothing. I'm fine. And that is the last day's apostasy and the message that has inundated the American church.
Well, there's so many, and it's not even the American church all by itself. It's sometimes it's just Americans. When I was in Petra, John Schlitt, I used to hear him say this all the time, because I not only was on the road with him and the band, but sometimes he would go do solo shows, and I would go with him and I would help him. I would just run the sound for him or whatever. So he, and I had to make sure he had his peanuts and tomato juice. That was his thing. And he loved that stuff. But anyway, I could do a whole show on that. John is a very interesting, awesome guy. But he would say, before he really got saved, the people would ask him, you know, if he was saved, and he'd say, yeah, I'm an American. Sure.
Yeah.
You know, so there's a lot of times that even just being an American, because we were so-called founded on the Judeo-Christian, you know, value system or whatever, that we're a Christian nation. So yeah, I'm Christian. So, and see, that's just like, there's a lot of people in every religion that will say they're Muslim or they're Hindu or they're this because they were born into it. So you're just that. And that's not what being a Christian is at all.
Yeah.
It's very far from it. And I'm learning. And I mean, every time we do a DOC, I'm just like, if these shows aren't helping anybody, they're helping me.
So. And, you know, we live here in, it's a senior citizen high rise, and it's got about 200 apartments, and they're all blessed older folk like myself. And when we talk to people in here, I can't find anyone in this whole building that's not born again. Nobody, you know, are you born again? Oh yeah. Yeah. Oh yeah. I'm born again. Yeah. Yeah. You know, everybody's born again, you know, and, that's the way it is, you know, and this is one of the hugest deceptions that Satan has going, is that people are born again and they're right with God when they're really not. I mean, what will be any sadder than that? And there's so many scriptures that we could talk about, you know, Jesus saying, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You really knew me. You never really abided in me. My words never abided in you.
Well, and it's like the whole lukewarm thing you said earlier.
Yeah. 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 It's time to blow the trump in Zion, you know, and that's why I believe the Father is going to help us just preach the gospel. I mean, amen. We just need to preach the gospel again, don't we? And what the Bible really says. Now, let's look at what Jesus said here in John 14. John chapter 14, let's begin in verse 13. And this is just also good. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And here again, this is a direction that the kingdom of God will go forth. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, look at the next scripture. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And this ties in precisely with the scripture we read in Proverbs. If we disregard the law, our prayer if we turn our ear away from hearing it, your prayer's an abomination. And a lot of people right now, the things we're saying right now, that God requires an obedient relationship, they don't want to hear that. They're going to tune that out immediately. Oh, no, 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 no. That would mean that I would have to change my life and repent. No, I'm not going to hear it. I'm not even going to hear that, you see. Immediately, this is tuned out by millions of people that are under this delusion that we're speaking to here.
Well, it's like when Jesus told that rich guy, he goes, hey, I've done everything the word says to do, and I've been raised, you know, in Israel, and I, you know, at that time.
I am.
And Jesus says, okay, well, sell everything you have and come follow me. And he's like, I can't do that. He walked away sad.
Nah.
Because he was rich.
Now we're going to read one more text we really need to read. Then we're going to totally shift the gear and we're going to go in another direction. It's going to really be a blessing, I believe. It is to me. James 4, 2 and 3. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. The biggest reason for unanswered prayers is unprayed prayers. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Most prayers are not gospel-centered, kingdom-centered. They are self-centered. They're asking amiss for things that can just put more toys in the toy box. And this is taught by so many. I know there's one fella, I won't mention his name, but his initials are Kenneth Copeland. And he did an actual, he actually said, I'm going to show you. He said, faith must have an object. And I'm going to show you people the object of my faith. And he took them out to his airplane hangar and showed him his jet. You know, I mean, this is so messed up and so far from what Christ intended that, you know, if you have to explain this to someone, it's almost not worth the effort. Let's shift the gear here and let's get specific. And something that, has been a real revelation in my life, and it's changing the way I'm praying. When I come to understand biblical cosmology, I have a spiritual warfare, playlist on, FOJC YouTube on spiritual warfare. And it's good. There's good stuff in it, but I did a new series of teachings after I understood biblical cosmology. It was such a revelation that it gave me so many insights into spiritual warfare. I had to do it again because there was so much I learned, revelation on how to pray. And this is going to be another thing. There's going to be a revelation here for us, Jimmy, that's going to help us in our prayer life. It's a revelation. Prayer is a revelation. Now, in John 16:23, let's look at this. Jesus says here, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now, let's think about this aspect. Asking the Father in the name of Jesus. Now, let's run it back a little bit and let's go back before the cross and let's think about this. Now here, people in the sacred name cult, they so pervert this that they turn the blessings of God into an occult doorway by saying that people, when they can pronounce the name of God a certain way, they'll get whatever they want. The word of faith, people say, you just name it and claim it, you'll get whatever you want. Over here on this other side, there's another ditch. Well, if you just pronounce the name correctly, well, boy, there you go. And I remember as a young child, I heard a demonic nursery rhyme, but called Rumpelstiltskin. You ever hear that one?
I think every nursery rhyme, for the most part, is evil. When I think about being in the top of the trees and the cradle falls down. Like, we really telling our kids this stuff?
Yeah. And in this old nursery rhyme, Rumpelstiltskin, there was this little devil dwarf type guy. And if you could pronounce his name correctly and say his name, he'd do for you whatever you want. And this is exactly what the sacred namers do. But let's look at the scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And let's look at verse 8 and 9. But the Lord said to David, my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name. Now, this is what explodes in this scripture. Build a house for my name. Thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for the name, for my name. Now, what name is it? You know, he'll build a house for the name. Well, what name is it? Maybe we can find that name. And boy, if we could say the name the house was built for, maybe we'd have something bigger than the Word of Faith people are teaching. But let's look and let's think about God building and the temple being a house for the name. Now, let's look at Psalm 46 and verse 1. Psalm 46 and verse 1. Now, there are many names that the Father is revealed by in the Old Testament scriptures. We're going to look at a couple of them, and we're going to try to begin to understand why that was. You know, there were many names. Now, in Psalm 46 and 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge for us, Salah. And the Lord of hosts is one of the names of the Father. And you see, the house was built for the name, and one of those names was Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. And that has the understanding that he is the ruler of all the heavenly armies. Now, what I am beginning to do is when I am praying in a spiritual warfare situation, I will pray to the Father as Lord of hosts. O Lord of hosts, I come to you in the name of Jesus in that spiritual warfare situation. All prayer is addressing God on behalf of his attributes. We can pray to God because he's loving, and we can appeal to his love to move his heart, his grace, his mercy, his justice. Prayer is always appealing to the attributes of God. And when we pray in a spiritual warfare situation and we say, O Lord of hosts, in the name of Jesus, we are building our own faith. We realize we're praying to the commander of the heavenly armies that is very capable of moving on our behalf. You see, and the house was built for the name. And why are there many names? All the names of the Father that are revealed in the Old Testament express an aspect of his attributes whereby we call upon him, you see. Now, let's look at another one. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. And likewise, and there's so many, it's such a blessed study to study all of the names of God and the different attributes that they have that we can understand. And here again, the actual names of God is revealing his attributes. You don't hear about that. You hear about all the craziness. But in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight. Hold your hand up if you see a condition there. Yeah, there is in there. And will give ear to his commandments. That's always there, isn't it? And keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Literally in the Hebrew, Jehovah Rapha. Now, in a healing situation, I am beginning to pray something like this. Oh, Jehovah Rapha, I come to you in the name of Jesus, because you see, when I realize he is Jehovah Rapha, he is the Lord God that heals us. He's the healer. His name is healer. So when I'm praying for healing, I address him as Jehovah Rapha. Therefore, it ignites my faith to pray. You see, and this is what is meant for the house being built for the name, because in that house, the Father could be addressed by the many names that express his attributes, that the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Rapha, which is all the Father, that we in this understanding have this explode our faith. And in the name of Jesus, we can pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And in his will, we understand that he heareth us and desires to bless us in that which will not harm us.
That's great.
Now, let's go to Psalm 91. And here's something that I'm saying it again. Here's just something that's so great. Let's go to Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. And here in two verses, we're going to see four names of God. In Psalm 91, which is one of the most blessed scriptures.
Yeah.
You know, here again, I say that about them all, don't you, Jimmy? But it is. It's just so good. Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. That's El Aliyan, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That is El Shaddai. I will say of the Lord, Jehovah, that he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, Elohim, in him will I trust. In two verses, we have four names of God, all the same way. Why all the names? Why Jehovah Rapha? Why Lord of hosts? And there's more, because the Lord will provide, the Lord our provider, Jehovah Dishkenu, the Lord of righteousness. All of that are the attributes of the Father, whereby, you see, he helps us in understanding what he is like by revealing various names of himself in various situations. And in these situations, he revealed himself as the healer when there was healing needed. He revealed himself as the Lord of hosts when there was a need for spiritual warfare. And what a blessing to be able to pray. And now the house of God, who's the temple? Well, we're the temple, aren't we? And in the name of Jesus, we can address the Father in his name. What a blessing and a privilege that is.
Well, you know, there's another condition in that you just read. He that dwelleth.
Yeah.
Which is what we read earlier tonight in abiding. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. I've got a little note in my Bible here. It says, he that dwelleth. And then I got a little mark out there that says, not visit occasionally.
Yeah.
Dwelleth.
Yeah. Right.
Abide.
Yeah. And here again, it's simple. Just like I said, we're talking about, if we could say it in two words, we could say obedient relationship. We're talking about an obedient relationship.
Deny yourself. That's the first thing. Repent, deny yourself, and follow me.
Yeah.
It all ties together.
Oh, it does. It does.
Never contradicts itself.
No. Well, I tell you what, before we put a ribbon on this and pass out the biscuits, let's read little John Bunyan. What do you say?
I love John.
Brother Bunyan weigh in. And we'll put a ribbon on this. Let's look at the epistle of 1 John. And let's go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, I have said before that I'm just so impressed with John, just like John Wesley. He can say things so good. He can just put his finger right on it, you know. And John Bunyan, he can just say things so good, it just blesses me. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, prayer in the name, we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And the reason why the Father hears us is because Jesus Christ is our advocate, intercessor, high priest at the right hand of the Father. Now, I want to read what John Bunyan said concerning this. Now, you just tell me if this ain't true. He said, we can think of all other things well enough, namely that God is a just judge, that the law is perfectly holy, and that my sin is a horrible and an abominable thing, and that I am certainly thereof accused before God by Satan. Now, does anyone have a problem with Satan constantly reminding you of your failures, present and past? We don't have a bit of problem remembering those things. Now, here's what we do have a problem remembering. He goes on to say, our conscience puts us in mind of these. Our guilt puts us in mind of these. The devil puts us in mind of these. And our reason and sense hold the knowledge and remembrance of these close to us. All that we forget is that we have an advocate. It's easy for us to think about all of our failures. The devil will certainly beat us with this constantly. But what we have to remember is that we have an advocate. That's what we have to be reminded of. Little children, I would that ye sin not, but if any man sin, ye have an advocate with the Father. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I would just venture to say, Jimmy, that today, that you and I, and you know, I'm not talking about deliberately committing sin, but I'm talking about God being so holy. Friday night on FOJC, we're going to be talking about the holiness of God. God is so holy that his eyes can't even look upon evil, as the prophet Habakkuk said. And today, or on our best day, we have fallen short of the glory of God in thought, word, or deed. And we can't even remember it all, Jimmy. We can't remember all that. And you see, if it wasn't for our intercessor. You see, Jesus is pleading for us right now at the bar of God. And because our faith is in him, even though we're not perfect, a holy God's presence would obliterate us, but for the intercession of Christ. And we are not even capable of understanding and knowing all of our sinfulness that we could even confess it. But because of the intercession of Christ cleansing us before the throne, you see, we are okay. How much do we need our great high priest and intercessor that stands before us, before the Father?
You know, the more we talk about these things and these episodes, and I am finding that I am realizing how far I have to go. It's like I heard a preacher say one time, the more I know, the more I know I need to know. How do you say it? The more I know, the more I need, the more I know that I need to know more. Because,
yeah,
you know, yesterday, you know, I'm trying to get into this habit, and I want to call it a habit. I don't mean that I want it to be mindless habit. I want to get up in the morning and just plead the blood of Christ over my life. I want to pledge my mind to God, my thoughts, my mouth, my eyes, my ears. And I just go through these things, and it's really just for me to be remindful of all the things. Well, he's honoring those requests because, you know, like even yesterday, I'm going about my day, and I had to go to a car lot. I take photos for two or three different car lots, and it's just one of my side gigs. And, they asked me to do something, and which I didn't mind doing. But I couldn't get things working right, and it wasn't one of my normal jobs. I just thought I would help them out. And so I called one of the guys down there, and I asked him, well, why don't you just do this? And he goes, well, I'm not getting paid to do that. I'm not going to do that. And I'm like, well, I'm not getting paid to do it either. I'm just trying to help out. And he just kept like fighting me on it. And I started getting mad. And I ended up blowing up on the guy. Not like seriously blowing up, but it was out of character. I mean, it was out of character how I normally am. And I called him back and apologized and all that, because Christ immediately kicked my butt. Like, yeah. What are you doing? First of all, you're thinking about yourself. You're selfish. You're not denying yourself, you know? So we don't always have to think about sinning as I just went out and robbed a bank, or I went and, you know, committed adultery, or whatever the big sins are in the Bible. There are little things like that. When you lose your cool, I mean, there's scripture in here that says, patience is a sign of the Spirit, right? The gifts, a fruit of the Spirit. Sure. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Loving kindness, selflessness, all those things. Sure. Well, you know, I didn't portray any of that at that moment yesterday. So, yeah. You know, it's just things like that. But the more I keep asking God to show me, he's, because that is lining up with, I just realized it. It's lining up with his will. He's answering those prayers. He's showing me all the things I need to work on.
Yeah.
Thank you, God.
And the scripture, the psalmist speaks of secret faults and presumptuous sins.
Yeah.
And we all did. Just what happened to you. We get caught up in our secret faults. We don't plan to do that. You didn't plan. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to lose my temper. We're caught up in our human imperfection. And we all, that happens to us all. And we don't need to play the holier than thou card that it doesn't. We all fall short. In areas. That's just the way it is. That's why we need our great high priest and intercessor and
an advocate.
The way I put it sometimes is I just keep getting dumber and dumber the older I get. And because the more you really begin to understand the unsearchable riches of Christ, the more you know you'll never be able to tap into it.
Well, and it's like that. A verse down from that, in verse 9 of where we were just at, if we confess our sins. So, I mean, I kind of just confessed that to you guys, but I did. I confessed it to God, and you know what I was able to do, because I knew this scripture. I was able to let it go right after that, because I knew that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from that unrighteous behavior I had just done.
Yeah. Well, let's have Brother Bunyan weigh in. This is what Brother John Bunyan said. But now, besides these common infirmities, there are faults that are highly gross and foul that are often found in the skirts of the children of God. Now, isn't that the truth? Just get real for a minute. Now, aren't there things really gross and foul sometimes in the skirts of the children of God? Now, these are they that Satan taketh hold on. These are they that Satan draweth up a charge against us for. And to save us from these, it is that the Lord Jesus is made an advocate. That's some pretty good preaching right there. Now, 1 John 1:9, we're going to close with this. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. And one final statement here from Brother Bunyan. Further, methinks, by these words, the apostle seems to triumph in his Christ, saying, "My brethren, I would have you study to be holy. But if your adversary, the devil, should get the advantage of you and besmear you with the filth of sin, and have yet besides all that you have heard already, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is as his person in interest with God, give his wisdom and worth, able to bring you off to the comforting of your souls." We have an advocate. We think very quickly, and rightly so, that we're aware of the conviction of the Spirit of our faults. But as quick as the devil is to remind us of our faults, we must allow the Holy Spirit and His Word to be quick to remind us that we have an advocate.